Friends, my name is Kevin Key.
As we look into the Bible and identify from the Scripture in regard to what it means to be a Christian, we know that the Bible is indeed God's source that He has provided by way of inspiration for bringing people to an understanding and convicting them of their sin and the path that He has spelled out for mankind to walk. In Romans chapter 1 verse 16, Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation." How does an individual become a Christian? Jesus taught Himself in the book of Mark chapter 16 and verse 16, "He that believes and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believes not shall be condemned." We understand that in order for a person to become a Christian, in order for them to have their sins to have their sins forgiven and to be in a relationship with God, baptism is indeed an essential element. It is that first step, if you would, in becoming a child of God. But yet at the same time, whenever people obey Christ in baptism, more times than not, their understanding, their knowledge is very limited. In fact, we understand this, I believe, by the words of Jesus as He spoke to the disciples there in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 19, where they were given the great commission to go and to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and of the Holy Spirit. And in verse 20, after the baptism takes place, He says, "Teaching them to observe all things that I command you. Lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the world or the end of the age." At East End, we take that very serious. To understand that we have a responsibility not only to bring people to an understanding of their necessity to be baptized into Christ, but now they need to learn all things of God. And for that reason, we do all that we can to ground people in the truth. And this series that I'm going to begin tonight is a part of a three-part series that is entitled, "Now That I'm a Christian, What Is Expected of Me?" Now that I am a Christian, what does that mean? If you have the papers that I have copied off from the PowerPoint, you're going to find three different PowerPoint points on there, three different slides. Bring that back for the next 3 weeks, the next 2 weeks following tonight, because we're going to deal with one slide each night. Now that I'm a Christian, what does it mean to be a Christian? Good people, the Bible identifies for us as that a Christian is one who is fully persuaded. A Christian is one who certainly believes in God. As we read a few moments ago from Acts chapter 26, verses 24 and following, where the Apostle Paul is giving a defense before Agrippa concerning his stand as a Christian and the things that he had been proclaiming concerning the Christ. In all of this, we find some of the saddest words, I believe, that are there in the Bible, where this man says, "Almost you persuade me to be a Christian." He had heard the prophets. He knew without any doubt the Messiah was to come into the world. But yet at the same time, this man was not fully convinced. I believe that there was a part of him that wanted to obey, but yet at the same time, because he was not fully convicted, because there was a lack of faith there, this man was not able to make that commitment. And in fact, this harmonizes with what is taught by the Hebrews writer in the book of Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. He says, "But without faith it is impossible to please God. For those who come to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him." If one wants to be pleasing unto God, our God identifies for us time and time again in and throughout the New Testament Scripture that one must believe in Him. And what is it that God wants mankind to believe? That He is. That He does exist. But not only that He is in existence, but good people, also that He has always been in existence. Our God is eternal. And those who come to God must believe that He is eternal, that He has always existed, and that He will always exist, and that He, the Godhead, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, who comprise the Godhead, that all three have always existed, and they alone are responsible for the creation of all things. But understand also, from Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, we must also believe that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Those who believe in God will also believe that God has a reward for humanity. that God has something that is superior to the life that we have here. That God loves us, and because of that then, God not only wants a relationship with us while we are here, but God wants us to dwell with Him in eternity. And the things that we face here in this world, the bright moments, the beautiful things that we come in contact with, in no sense will they be able to compare, even start to compare, to the glories that God has for us in heaven. And those who are believers will believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. But you know, God also does not require us to have a blind faith. The evidence that God has provided concerning Himself is amazing. When we consider the Bible, in the book of John chapter 5 and verse 39, we understand the necessity of searching the Scripture. And as we search the Scripture, we realize that it is a testimony concerning the life and teachings of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we realize in the Lord's church that Jesus Christ is indeed the truth, that He is the life, that He is the avenue that God has provided so that man can have a relationship with Him. And for that reason, we give ourselves over on a continual basis to searching the Scripture, to understand Jesus Christ, the Son of God, to realize how He fits as the Savior and what is required of us in order for us to be recipients of the salvation that is offered by the Savior. But we also realize that as we look to the internal evidence that God supplies concerning His will and of Himself, we look for God. We're constantly looking to the descriptions that God has provided of Himself. We look to the love of God. We also look to the mercy of God. We look to the benevolence of God. And in all things, then, in like figure, we're wise enough to understand that there's a wrathful nature of God. And as Christians, we look to all of the evidence that God provides of Himself in and throughout the Scripture. But good people, in like figure, our God has not left Himself without witness externally. We understand that God has provided evidence of Himself in and throughout the creation that is before us. We are wise enough also to understand the necessity of considering the cosmological presentation of God. That is, the universe that we reside in. The universe, as is approached from a scientific standpoint, it is estimated to be some 20 billion light years in diameter. There is an estimated 1 billion galaxies in the universe and 26 trillion stars. The sun, the temperature of this heat source is estimated to be some 20 million degrees. And good people, the Bible harmonizes to the fact that God has placed this earth of which we reside in on its axis and in a rotation that is perfectly formatted. Science agrees with that to the point to where if we were 10% closer, we would absorb too much heat and radiation, whereas if we were 10% further away, we would not be able to absorb enough. But not only do we understand the alignment we are in with the sun, but in like figure that of the moon, which provides a gravitational pull of the ocean and presents before us ocean tides. And good people, if we were 1/5 closer, 2 times a day, it is estimated that the tides would be 35 to 50 feet over most of the earth. Yes, we realize the necessity to look to the cosmological arguments concerning the existence of our God, but also the archaeological evidence, the artifacts and relics that have been left behind, how these things harmonize and how these things help to illuminate the evidence even that God provides of Himself, even oceanography and even the study of anatomy or the human body, the organs, the major organs, we understand as we look to the heart, the liver, the kidney and others, as we consider the cells, that these are small units of life, the tissue, the muscle tissue, the nerve tissue, and even the DNA, which is relatively new to us, the study of DNA. We see, as scientists say, that if you were to replace it end to end, stretch it out from the earth to the sun, that in most of the bodies, it is estimated that it would stretch 400 times. We realize, as we look to the complexity of the human body, that there is a God. God wants us to evaluate our faith. God does not want us to have a blind faith, but rather He wants us to have an established faith. A faith that certainly understands who He is. Why is that? Because a believer must have a faith that is rooted and grounded to the point to where they fully, 100% believe in God. Do you remember what is stated in the book of Acts chapter 8, verses 37 and 38? When Philip is there in the region of Judea and Samaria, proclaiming Christ, and multitudes of both men and women are coming and being baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sin. And the Holy Spirit separates Philip out, and He says that God wants him to go and to join Himself to a eunuch of Ethiopia. And in this, God providentially brings them together on that Gaza Strip. And good people, as the eunuch is reading and studying, Philip is observing him, and he asks him, "Do you understand what it is that you're reading?" And the eunuch says, "How can I except some man teach me?" Good people, Philip took advantage of that opportunity. And the Bible tells us that he taught unto him Jesus. And as he taught concerning the Christ, what is it that he taught him? We do not have the fullness of the discussion of the lesson that he presented before him, but yet at the same time we can conclude that he taught him about baptism, the essentialness of baptism. Why do I say that? Because he says, "See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?" What could have possibly hindered him? The people I present for your understanding tonight is that if he would have failed to have had the proper conviction, belief in God, that this man would not have fit the proper criteria laid forth by God of what is essential for one to become a New Testament Christian. Philip said to him, "If you believe with all of your heart, you may." God doesn't want us to doubt. Kyle Butt, several years ago, authored, maybe even co-authored a book that's entitled Out with Doubt. And God wants us to read and to study. God wants us to search not only the internal but the external evidence and to put all of the pieces together so that we are 100% convinced that God does exist and that God constantly is actively involved in the affairs of this world and that God loves us and that God in His love for us is there for us in multiple ways throughout each and every day of our life. One who is fully persuaded will be a believer who has a belief that is established to that point. And if we are not to that point in our belief in God, but yet at the same time we have been baptized into Christ, we have so much more to learn, so much more that we need to do in our personal study and evaluation of God in order for us to be the type of believer that will be able to be successful in reaching God as we would stand before Him in eternity. But you know, the Bible identifies for us too concerning our belief is that we must have a belief that is engaged, a belief of action. You know, we understand the Bible teaches us in the book of James chapter 2 and verse 19 that the demons believe and tremble. Good people, I believe that that is teaching us that Satan and those followers of him, they believe in God to the point to where they understand the power of God, the eternal nature of God. They realize the wrathful nature of God and the judgment that God has and how that in judgment that wrath will be poured out upon not only them but upon all the ungodly. And the Bible tells us that in their belief they tremble, but yet their belief is not going to save them. Why? Because they lack obedience. Because they lack engaging that faith to the point to where it would be pleasing and acceptable to God. And what is that? That is whenever an individual, that is where a soul will do what it is that God commands them to do. We live in a religious world today where a lot of good people are out there saying that they're believers in God. And good people, they believe that all that they need to do is to believe. All that they need to do is to say, "Yes, I believe in God, And they're taught wrong by their religious leaders who tell them that this is all that God requires of them, and based out of that then that they need to say a sinner's prayer. And good people, the sinner's prayer is not found in the Bible. Under no circumstance do we find a sinner's prayer by those who are not Christians. We do find where Christians, those who have been baptized later, are told to pray. Take into consideration Simon the sorcerer, who had been baptized and he wanted to purchase the power of the Holy Spirit. After he had been baptized, he should have known that he needed to repent fully of that evil and wicked trade. Amen? But yet at the same time, he saw dollar signs in his eyes and he says, "Can I purchase that power?" And of course, it's a rebuke for Saul. And it's after that then that Peter tells him that he needs to pray that his sins would be forgiven. And then later, even he asked Peter to pray for him, if memory serves me correct. But good people, there's no prayer offered in the Bible for one to become a Christian. Only after one has obeyed the gospel. Well, what is it that God says that those who are believers in Him will do? Jesus taught this, and we've already alluded to it in Mark chapter 16 and verse 16. "He that believes and is baptized shall be saved." Are you trying to tell me, Kevin, that I've got to be baptized if I believe in order for me to be saved? Good people, I'm not saying that. God is. Those are the words of Jesus. And if we want to be pleasing to God and if we want to be obedient to Christ, then by all means, we will be baptized. And it's only then and at that point then that God forgives us of our sins. Our sins are washed away, Acts chapter 22 and verse 16. And those who are believers, those who believe and also love God to the level that God requires us to love Him, will not have a problem with that. They will willingly submit to obedience to put Christ on in baptism. A believer is one who will have that belief engaged in doing what God requires us to do in order to become a Christian, but also what God requires of us after we are a Christian. To keep on keeping on. And in that, I present that we need to have an eternal faith. I had somebody say that, you know, faith is what we will not carry with us into eternity. Why? Because we will be in the presence of God. And good people, I understand that. And while I understand that and would partially agree with that, yet at the same time, our faith in God is not going to leave us simply because we're in His presence. We're going to carry that throughout the course of our life here, and it will be with us whenever we do stand before God in judgment. And then we're going to have the material evidence before us because we are in His presence. We need to have a faith that never looks back. A faith that doesn't allow anyone or anything to get in our way. A faith that says, life is indeed tough, but yet at the same time, eternity is by far too long and certainly not what I want to spend separated from God. We need to have the type of faith. It's what John encouraged those at in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10. He says, "Remain thou faithful until death, and you shall receive a crown of life," or crown of righteousness. We need to have a faith that endures. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 22. "He who endures to the end will be saved." The end of what? The end when Jesus comes may be under consideration there, but good people, certainly we can draw forth out of that the end of our life. Whenever we draw our last breath, we need to be faithful to have that belief in God. And then, and only then, will you and I be able to be assured that we are true believers in God to the point to where heaven will be our eternal abode. Tonight, if you're here and you're outside of the body of Christ, we hope that you desire to become a Christian. We hope that not only have you heard the message tonight and maybe it has helped to develop a faith that is within you, but we pray that not only are you persuaded, but that you are 100% persuaded that God is and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him, that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God, and that you need the forgiveness that only our God can offer. If you're convinced of these things tonight, we'll work with you afterward to keep on teaching you. But yet at the same time, you've got to take that first step to become a Christian, to confess Christ, and to be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins.